Good morning and greetings to all of you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for being here and certainly welcome those of you who are visitors. We're glad you're here, as well as all those who are regular attendees here. Good to see you. And it's just good to be together to worship God together. Hopefully you didn't have too hard a time adjusting to the loss of an hour. We always got to pay that one back after we gain one in the fall. I think this may be one of the last times, I'm not sure, that we're going to kind of go through this cycle here. So I invite you to turn to John chapter 1, and we are going to complete chapter 1. The last time we went through verse 18. And I'm going to reference back to a remark I made in the last message, and hopefully it wasn't one of those statistics that all it was a wow statistics out of the universe. There are amazing statistics. I kind of like astronomy, have for years, and there's just some wow factors there. And I talked about the fact that the next closest star to us other than the sun is 4.75 light years away. And that if you were looking from there to here, you would see things that were happening 4.75 years ago. So if every Saturday night I drove my car with my headlights on after dark, if yesterday you were watching from there to Earth, you would not see me driving last night, you would see me driving in 2018. If you stop and think about that, you can ask this question, then why does anything about my life matter? Why did what I did last night matter? Here's a quote from Carl Sagan, who was a noted atheist. Who are we? We find that we live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star lost in a galaxy, tucked away in some forgotten corner of a universe in which there are far more galaxies than people. That make you feel important? John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is God's answer why we are not insignificant and why we matter. That's why every one of you matters today and why every one of you sitting here today has worth and significance, because God loved you. And that is why he came into this world, is to show us the Father's love and to let us know that God loves us. For God so loved the world, and the fact that he redeemed us is because he loves us. His sacrifice was all about that. And so that's the lens. Can you bring up the quote from C.S. Lewis? I'll do that one yet before we go into this, but C.S. Lewis, this is in his book, The Weight of Glory. He says, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to us, to ours, as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting, I think the word is wonders. And then next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses, because that's an eternal being. And what he's talking about, immortal horrors, it's talking about people who have been condemned apart from God to an eternity apart from him, and everything that was a reflection of God is removed from them, because people who are condemned to hell are going to lose everything that was an image of God. They are no longer going to be image bearers. They will then be something other than that. And so the lens through which we should look at the book of John is the Father's love for us and how he treated people with worth and with dignity as a person created in God's image. And that's how He interacted with people. And so as we think of the book of John, I want us to think about that. And I really think that verse 14 is the key verse maybe of the entire book of the Gospel of John. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so let's begin reading in verse 19. And you can bring up, yeah, okay, you have that up. The points for the message today, you can put that up here. We're going to have a little bit of a lengthy reading, 19 to 51. And then we want to cover what is in these verses here. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.' The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, so the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Let's bow our heads to pray. God, just thank you for your word, so rich in all of its details, and I just pray you would speak to us today through your word and help us to understand, to grow from it. And I just pray that this time we spend around your word could be a time when we're sitting at the feet of Jesus and we're being taught by you as we allow your word to speak to us and your Holy Spirit to minister to us. So guide us, we pray in your name. Amen. So I want to look at this portion of Scripture. It's a little bit of a lengthy portion, but I want to look at it from the basis of witnesses for Christ, and then we have accounts of different people who are witnesses as to who Jesus is. We're probably not going to spend a lot of time talking about the fact that all of us are called to be witnesses of Jesus, but we are the ones who are left in this world today to testify and to witness about who Jesus is. And that's why it's important that we talk about it, that we don't just say, well, I'll let my life show it, because people can assume you're just a good person doing nice things for people. We actually have to tell them who it is that inspires our life. And so when you have opportunity, and pray for opportunity, talk about Jesus to people. I want to encourage you with that. And these were people who were called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to begin in the earlier part of the text that we read today. We begin with John the Baptist as a testimony and a witness as to who Jesus is. And then we're going to look at some of the other people included in this. The writer John, the disciple of Jesus, doesn't spend a great deal of time. He kind of just breaks into the life of John, doesn't really tell us how John appeared. His appearance was miraculous. His parents had a child later in life. They had a child, and it was a miracle child, and that child was John the Baptist. He is a cousin of Jesus, and something that John says about him, we'll touch on that a little bit later. But God sends John as a forerunner. So one of the things that I want to talk about a little bit at the start here before we actually dive into some of that is the fact that God does not expect you and I to be gullible people. He doesn't expect, even in Scripture, that even someone like Jesus, his own son, will show up and will just tell you, look, you need to believe in me. I came from God. I'm here to talk to you about God. You need to believe in me. He doesn't expect us then to just take that person at face value. How am I to know that someone is genuine and real? How am I to know who to believe or to believe what someone is telling me? Because if we're gullible, you know, the first guy that comes along and claims that he has a word from God or he's a representative of God and he tells us something, we may fall for what he's telling us and it may be false. So what God does in sending his son into this world is he does so accompanied by convincing proofs that this really is the Son of God and you really can believe on him. And there's some incredibly exciting stuff in our text today that verifies that, and we'll get to some of the most exciting stuff under point number four, the witness of the divinity of Christ. But he sends a forerunner, a herald, or a person in our modern day language. You've heard the word harbinger. We use it sometimes at certain event as a harbinger of something that is coming. It is a person who's talking or is leading the way so that people are prepared for the one who is coming. And so, as credible as Jesus is, he sends a forerunner before him to prepare the way. The Gospel of John, and commentators state this, and I think it is true as you read it, it is written from an evangelistic perspective. In other words, it's a book that you can use for missionary work because it addresses the whole thing if you have questions. Well, who is Jesus? Should I believe in him? Why should I believe in him? And John actually answers some of those questions. I remember yet when we did a lot of prison evangelism and work with some of the new believers, one of the Gospels we would tell them to read early on and when they just started reading the Bible was the Gospel of John, because it introduces who Jesus is and why should I believe in him, and that's some of the things that are addressed in this passage of Scripture. John the Baptist is given a message to proclaim that it will prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Messiah. And that is absolutely essential to the work of Christ. The message that John has, it is a message, we're not going to take time to read it, but John's message was a message of God's judgment. He said things like, behold, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And then he talked about people bringing forth fruits of repentance, and it was a message of repentance that the people of Israel needed to hear, and they needed to repent in order to be prepared for the coming of Jesus. Here's the thing we dare not miss. It took spiritual eyesight to recognize the Messiah. You couldn't just figure it out because you knew the genealogy and because you knew the prophetic word and because you had studied it and you had a lot of head knowledge that you would somehow come to a belief that Jesus is the Messiah. You weren't going to do that. You were only going to recognize who he was through spiritual eyesight, and John comes on the scene preaching a message of repentance because these are people, though they are the chosen people of God, need to repent from their sinful ways and their pride and the iniquity of their heart so that they then could recognize when Jesus came. Do you want to know why the Pharisees rejected Jesus? It wasn't so much just about Jesus. They rejected the preaching of John. And if you believe in predestination, I believe that their rejection of John predestined them to reject Jesus. Because they listened to John and they're like, we don't need to repent, we don't need to hear that message. And that ensured that they would reject Jesus. They almost like sealed their fate when they rejected Jesus. And in doing so, they rejected the message that God had for them, because had they repented, they would have seen Jesus, because they would have been given spiritual eyesight. Their blindness would have been gone. And Jesus talked to them many times about their actual blindness. And some of the miracles he did were meant to portray to them that you guys are blind, you can't see. And what we uncover today is what should have been so obvious to everyone who was living then, who was a child of God or professed to be a child of God, and yet so many people missed him. Now, let's look specifically in verse 19. We'll dive into this. So John is in the midst of his ministry, and they come to him. It tells us in a later verse that the Pharisees sent this group of people. There's another detail that's really important to notice about what goes on in this time. The Pharisees, rather than heading out there and saying, we have got to hear this message ourselves, they did it with Jesus and they did it with John, they just sent other people out there. And they stayed in their so-called ivory towers studying their Torah and never understanding who Jesus is. So they come and they ask him this question, who are you? Okay. So let's think about this for a moment. How strange is that? Who are you? I mean, if I say, you know, to Marion here, well, I know his name, but if I meet him and he tells me his name is Marion, and then I go, what? But who are you? Are you, you know, a guy from the Old Testament? You would look at me and think, are you okay? I mean, like, what's up with you? Why do they come to John and say, who are you? They knew his name was John. They knew he's John the Baptist. They knew, probably knew, that his mother and father were Zechariah and Elizabeth. They knew that. But their question is, who are you? Well, I think there's a lot more there than meets the eye immediately when we look at it. Because they are living in expectation of someone coming from God. They're living in expectation of the Messiah coming. They also have these other prophecies. One is would be in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And earlier in Scripture, it talks that God said something. I don't have the exact verse written down. But he talks about the fact that he's going to raise up a prophet for them like unto Moses. So there will one day come this other person. And so when John bursts on the scene with this dramatic message and this powerful message, and there's this people going out there and listening to him, and they've lived for 400 years without a word from God, without a prophet speaking a word from God, and suddenly this man comes on the scene with this, seems a powerful message. They start to wonder, is this someone who Scripture talked to us about that is coming? And that's why their question is, obviously in verse 20, they ask him, are you the Messiah? He denied. He said, no, I'm not. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not that one that you're expecting. And then they ask him, well, are you Elijah? He said, no. And then they were, well, are you the prophet, the one that's like unto Moses? And he says, no, again. Pulpit commentary said this, I thought it was interesting. It says, they yearned for no upstart, but for one of the mighty brotherhood of departed men in veritable flesh and blood. So they longed for one of those men who was prophesied previously that person would come and he would be a messenger from God. Now, there's some interesting things related to that about John and Elijah. Jesus said, basically, that he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But he says, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. And their question is, well, then who are you? In verse 23, you have his answer. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And that's out of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John's testimony is, I'm a communicator. I'm a voice that tells others about who to believe in. And then his testimony. I want us to notice this, his testimony in verse 27, 28. Even he who comes after me, let's go to verse 26 first. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. John says, there's one coming. In fact, he's there now. But he says, I am not even worthy to be his slave. To untie the sandal was the work of a slave in their day. And John says, compared to the one who's coming, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. You have, at the baptism of Jesus, you have a testimony and a witness. If we move down now into verse 32, John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. This is at the baptism of Jesus. And then he says this. He says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So why does John say, I did not know him, when he's his first cousin? And there are people we don't know for sure. There are people who even think that Jesus for a period of time was a disciple of John, that he was actually out there with John in the wilderness as one of his disciples, and then he starts his own public ministry. We don't know that for sure. Some people surmise that that is what happened. But why does he say, I did not know him? He says, I did not know him is I didn't know that he is the Christ. I didn't recognize that. I knew him as Jesus. I knew him as the son of Mary and Joseph. But then when it was affirmed, this is the Messiah, this is the one sent from God that God sent into the world. And so at the baptism of Jesus, you have a clear testimony. The Holy Spirit comes down and is poured out on Jesus like a dove. And then there was a voice from heaven. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17, where the voice from heaven said, affirming who Jesus is, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That's quite an affirmation. So there you have a testimony. Here's part of my point out of that. If you were going to know what's going on in their day, number one, when you heard about the preaching of John, you had to say, I've got to go hear him. I don't know the man, maybe you didn't know the man, but I hear that there's a powerful message that this man is preaching. I have got to go hear him. And if you were there when Jesus was baptized, you heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son," and you saw the dove come down on Jesus. But if you were so busy with your life, and you had so many things going, and your life was so full of things, and you're like, "Well, yeah, it might be a good thing to go hear John, might be a good thing to go hear Jesus, but I really don't have time," you were going to miss everything. You had to go. You had to say, "This is really, really important." And there are things in our lives today that all of us have to make a decision of what is really important and what matters in our life. Because there were people in their day who were preoccupied and they never went out there. And if you read about the Pharisees for various reasons, for instance, when the wise men come, rather than them going to Bethlehem to see, because there's this prophecy about this coming person, and rather than them getting immediately up and going over there and seeing, they just send the disciples over there, or the wise men go over there to look. And they don't even bother going. They tell them, "This is the scripture," but they don't even bother. There's no record that they actually go out there. So there are things that require us to be active. And there were choices that were made by people, and they're in our text here, that made a life-changing difference in their life. So let's look at the disciples as witnesses, and then we'll come to the last part of the divinity of Christ. And so you have John as a forerunner bearing witness. This is who Jesus is. It's kind of like declaring, "This is the one who is coming." In our day today, whenever the President of the United States shows up, there's an advance team that goes in and prepares the way. And before he comes out, let's say he was here this morning, somebody, myself or another person, would come out here on stage and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States of America." Just identifying, be ready. This is who's talking. John is saying, "This is who's coming. This is the Messiah. This is the one that is coming." And then the disciples, and this is rather interesting because you have, in brief, the calling of some of the disciples. And so Andrew is a disciple of John. It tells us that in verse 35. So if you look at verse 35, doesn't specifically name them here. "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. Jesus walks by and John says, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' Two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." And it's apparent from the verses later that Andrew is one of those. And so he goes and he finds his brother Simon Peter, and he says, "We found the Messiah," and he brings him to Jesus. Who is the other one? There's two. Well, there are people who think, because he is unnamed, it may actually have been the writer, John, who is the other disciple. They were disciples of John. Think about this. They're disciples of John. They're followers of him. The paraphrase of what John says in verse 36, "Behold the Lamb of God," is essentially, "There's the one we've all been waiting for. Follow him." And they do. That's essentially what he's saying when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." So they follow him. And Andrew is a great example. You know, immediately when he finds this out, he doesn't keep it to himself. He runs, he gets his brother, he brings him over here, and he's a testimony to who Jesus is. I don't know what all transpired, but he tells his brother, "We have found the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. We found him." The disciples were called to be followers of Christ so that they could bear testimony to who Jesus is. After the resurrection, they repeated the teachings of Jesus and they taught the things Jesus taught, but the central part of their message, listen to this out of Acts 2:32. "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified." So the central theme of their message after Pentecost is who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one sent from God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one that you can put your faith and trust in. And Philip says to Nathanael, "Come and see. Follow me." is what Jesus' call was to his disciples. They had to make a choice. Am I going to leave my work, my occupation? Now, they were looking forward to the coming of a Messiah. They wanted to be taught by a rabbi as devout Jewish young boys. But they had to make a decision, will I leave and will I follow? And so Philip brings Nathanael. And now we come to the latter part of our message. And so you have the witness of the disciples who testify to who Jesus is. And now we come to a really exciting part of this passage of Scripture. So let's look at the interaction between Jesus and Nathanael. So Philip comes, he finds Nathanael, and he tells him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So obviously Nazareth didn't have the greatest reputation as a town of prestige. Some people say didn't necessarily have a bad reputation, but obviously not a prestigious town where you would say, well, a great teacher will come from there. And there was some conflict between the people in Judea and the people in Galilee. Remember, some of the Pharisees, some of the religious leaders said, check and see, no prophet comes out of Galilee. There was actually a prophet who came out of Galilee. I think was it Jonah who came out of there, that region up there. But they're like, check and see, they don't come from there. Galilee was an area where there were many people who were very devoutly studying the Scriptures. The Pharisees were mostly located in Galilee. That's where they were from, and they were very devout. But now let's look at this interaction between Jesus and Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed whom there is no deceit or guile." It's not a person who hides behind a mask. He's a genuine, honest person. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And then we have Nathanael's response, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What brings about a response like that from Jesus, seemingly on a surface reading, saying, you know, "I was walking down the street and I saw you out under your shade tree"? What's going on? You know what they did under fig trees? Fig trees were places where men in Israel would go to pray. And I don't know how many of them would have had a scripture of the Torah, but it was where a man would go to have some time with God, and he would go under the fig tree to pray. I think Jesus did not walk by the street where Nathanael was under the fig tree. I believe that what is happening here is that Jesus is telling Nathanael this morning or whenever previous today, when you were out there under the fig tree praying to God, I saw you. Evidence of his divinity. That when you were praying to God, Jesus, who's walking on the earth, saw him. Isn't that awesome? Because if you look at the remark of Nathanael, I mean, he's like, "You are the King of Israel, you're the Son of God." And I think he said it with enthusiasm. Obviously, something happened in that interaction with him and Jesus that persuaded him that the only person who could have known that is if you are divine. And so he is persuaded by that. But think about your own fig tree, your own place to spend time with God, and the significance of that. And the fact that for Nathanael, Jesus said, "I saw you." And so that ought to encourage us all in our time with God and the need to spend time with God, that he waits for us there. I think you could honestly say that God waits under the fig tree, so to speak, for us to show up. And I think every day God waits for that time with us. It shows the significance that God places on our personal communion with God. The need to spend time in scripture reading and prayer is more than just checking off an item on our list. Because think of what Jesus said to Nathanael, I saw you. I was there. I was present when you were having your time with God. I was right there with you, spending time. And then we have another evidence of divinity in the last part of this discourse of Jesus. Jesus answered Nathanael. He said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So let me read out of Genesis chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. It's kind of breaking into the story about Jacob when he's traveling. He lays down to rest at night to sleep. He has a rock for a pillow, puts that under his head, and he falls asleep. And it's this incredible dream where angels of God are on a ladder, and they're going up and down from heaven to earth. Jacob wakes up from sleep, and here's what he said. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob, in his dream, is taken to a place where heaven reaches down and touches earth. You know what Jesus said? So the word is Bethel, where Jacob was. The meaning of Bethel is house of God. Jesus, in essence, says, I am the place where heaven reaches down and touches earth. And when you come to me, you're in the house of God. You're in God's house. You're in his presence. You want to be where heaven touches earth? It's with me. And you are in God's house when you're in my presence. You don't have to go here or there. What they needed to do was to come to him. And that's why his invitation was so important to these people, and why people who didn't bother to go missed completely who Jesus was and missed his ministry and his message. And so bring up that last slide, because I want to close with this. In our text today, it's really amazing. It's the names of God that are in our text today. I think it's the last slide there. So in our text today are the words Messiah, Lamb of God, Son of God, Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, or Nazarene, Rabbi, Teacher, can you go up to the next one? Son of Man, the Prophet, Son of Joseph, King of Israel. And by implication, it's the prophet. So think about that. All of those are in our text. Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, Messiah, Christ. Every one of those within our text telling us about the amazing person of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you. You are all called to be witnesses. We are the witnesses today. And we're the ones who share the good news of the gospel of Christ in the world in which we live. And so share it boldly, share it with love, and share it with compassion for people you meet. Thank you for being here. We have a carry-in lunch today, and you are all invited to stay for that. So if you will stand, and we will have a benediction prayer.